Open your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7, and we are going to consider this morning verses 2 to 17. I think it's basically the whole chapter. Yeah, from verses 2 to 17. Now, remember what I told you several weeks ago when we started the book of Samuel. There are three main characters in the book of Samuel that the book is talking to us about Samuel, Saul, and David. And we have been in this parenthesis from chapter 4 to chapter 7, basically, in which we haven't heard about Samuel. And this chapter, chapter 7, is the reappearance of Samuel as a character. And we are going to see him not as a little boy anymore. He is a grown-up prophet now who is speaking to God's people. I'm saying all of that so you can have like the background of the story that we are going to read this morning. I know you may remember, but it's always to have that line of thought that the book itself has in our head so we understand better God's word. All right, so with that in mind, please stand to hear God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. This is God's word. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriat Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that we may that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went out a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, I don't know about you, congregation of the Lord, but every single time that my dad or my mom disciplined me, I never saw the good side of it until way much later, when I was a grown-up, actually. In other words, I never said, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom, for not letting me go to that party, because now I know that you care for me, and now I see that my attitude and my intentions were not good anyway." I never said that. All the contrary, it was always a drama for me. "Oh, this is a punishment, and it's so unfair, so unjust," because I was blind, of course, to the good things behind that. the things, the side that truly matters. And I find that that is the case even with Christians today. When the Lord chastises his church or us individually, it is always, always hard for us to try to understand why. We assume that it was unfair. We are displeased with the pain that we are feeling right now and we want it to go. But as we are guided by the Holy Spirit, he uses those circumstances and that pain that is so hard for us right now in order to purify us and to renew us and to make us after the image of Christ. God's purposes in chastisement are always, always for the good of his people. And we find a similar idea of that this morning in the text. In his mercies and during his chastisement, over Israel, the Lord sends his prophet. The Lord sends his prophet to take care of his people. And that, boys and girls, is the theme for this morning. And I'm saying boys and girls so you can write it down in the bulletins. The Lord sends his prophet. And we will see this theme in three parts. First, mediation. Second, intercession. Third, restoration. So first, mediation. Second, intercession. Third, restoration. Let's see the first part, Samuel's mediation. Now, as we enter into the text, notice the comment that we encounter here. During 20 years, the ark was in Kiriath Jearim, and all the house of Israel lamented before the Lord. And here is why they are lamenting. They are lamenting because they have finally come to see their sins and the consequences of their sins. They are in the difficult part of discipline right now, the one that produces pain and the one that makes them wish they didn't do what they did anymore. Yet this part of discipline is crucial because it is in this part that the Lord is speaking to them and can speak to them because their ears are attentive, because now they are paying attention. You see, congregation of the Lord, our American culture has a disdain, a dislike for pain. We don't like it. None of us like it. None of us want it. In fact, we do everything we can in order to get rid of pain as fast as we can. But in doing so, we're also muting the moments that God uses to speak to us in that pain. It is pain, isn't it, that brings us to our knees and humbles us before God, that makes us reconsider the life choices that we have made, and so on. And in the text's case, it is that pain that moved Israel to lament before the Lord. And in the midst of this lament, we encounter this God who cares for his people, who in his mercies is moving himself towards his people, not to condemn them, not to chastise them more, not to tell them, here you go, you deserve that. It's actually that he visits his people in mercy to rescue his church. In fact, listen to verses 3 and 4. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they serve the Lord only. Here I have several observations for you to notice, congregation. First, lament, regret, feeling the pain, and lamenting it is the first step in coming back to the Lord. The lament, in the case of the text, has to be followed by actions that show positively, tangibly, that they are truly repentant. Second, notice the religious state of Israel. Did you pay attention to that? There is in Israel widespread idolatry. They had Baals and Ashtaroth and idols all over the place. And part of the reason why the Lord visited Israel in judgment is precisely because they were idolaters. They had replaced the Lord with all of these idols. Third, the fact that God is still sending his prophet, is still speaking to them, is still guiding them to repentance, means that God is not done with them. He's still opening the path of repentance to them. He's still speaking to his people in the midst of all of this pain, in the midst of all of this darkness. And in this way, Samuel is simply following, foreshadowing Jesus Christ. Because after all, Jesus Christ is our better Samuel, is he not? And he is the final prophet, not only the final prophet that speaks about God, but who is God himself. And his message, if you remember, is a message of repentance. He comes to Israel in the midst of a time in which was pain for the nation of Israel. It was painful for them to live there under oppression, with a lot of confusion. And what is Jesus' first message? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. Calling them, inviting them to come to Jesus Christ. But maybe now you are thinking, well, Christian, I am a Christian. And this certainly doesn't apply to me, right? After all, we have already received Jesus, did the prayer, and I'm good. Well, here's the thing, congregation. This attitude of lament, of repentance, of receiving forgiveness is not something that we do once and it's done. The Christian life, rather, is characterized for this continual perseverance in the faith, coming to Jesus Christ all the time, because we too, as a church, as individuals, we too need continual cleansing, need continual repentance from our sins. Maybe we don't have small figures or big figures that we bow to in adoration, but we do have other kinds of idols, do we not, that we bow to? A comfortable life, a need to be liked and loved by others, all that stuff that we fill our lives with so we can be happy, so we can have the American dream. All of those idols. Have you checked in your phones, boys and girls, how long do you spend in them? Have you checked how much energy do you spend in trying to please other people, your friends? Have we checked, congregation, what do we spend our money in? Follow the money, said a person. It may reveal the idols you don't want to see. And isn't it true that even today, now, in fact, we still hear God's voice calling us to repentance, calling us to his presence, so we might receive forgiveness? Here's the difference between mere lament, because it's painful and we don't want it, and true repentance. Lament complains about it, doesn't want it. It wants to remove the pain from the picture. Repentance, it goes further than that. It moves us to turn from our idols to God with the whole of our hearts, so we can rest in him. Now look at verses 4 and 6. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Notice how the work of the Lord is always full of mercy, congregation. And I say that because the role of Samuel here is not only to call Israel to repentance, to call them out on their sins, but also God has called Samuel to mediate between God and his people. And with this action, there is also the assurance for God's people that God himself is forgiving them of their sins. That is why what we see in these verses is an assembly of God's people before a holy place with the prophet Samuel guiding them in this exercise, humbling before the Lord himself, assuring them that they are welcome and forgiven before his presence. This is no other than an Old Testament picture of the role of the Lord Jesus Christ, right here, right now. Do you know, boys and girls, how long does God take to forgive you? An hour? A month? A year? And maybe, if you behave good enough. Is that how God works? Actually, none of those options. Those are horrible options. Not even a millisecond after you have pronounced the words, God has already forgiven you. He doesn't take long. He doesn't hold grudges. He forgives his people. How do we know that? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. He is the better Samuel. And right now, even as we speak, even as you are hearing this sermon, Jesus is before the presence of the Heavenly Father, in the heavenly mizpah, so to speak, the throne of God. And because of Jesus and his work, and he is pleading for you, you can know that you are forgiven. You can have the assurance and the certainty that he has forgiven you. And because of him, there is no doubt about it. Yes, there is mediation with Samuel, and that's pretty good. But there is better mediation with Jesus Christ, an eternal one, one that will never end, one that will never fail you. Now, this moves us to our second point, Samuel's intercession. Notice what happens next in verse 7. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid at the Philistines. You see, the devil, he loves when God's people are giving themselves over to sin. He leaves us alone. He stops pursuing us when we are happy with our idols. He loves that. He loves when we are divided as a people. He loves it when God's people are behaving just like the world. And when God's people have sound excuses for it, for that behavior. He loves it when we have bifurcated, compartmentalized lives in which Christian living is secluded to your house or to the church, and that's it. But the moment that changes, the moment God's people make a commitment to Christ, at the moment in which you start changing your life for the better, following Christ seriously, then is when the devil and his minions go into war mode. They will attack the church and us with all that they have, because consecrated lives to the Lord is not something that the devil likes to see. He doesn't like to see restored churches. He doesn't like to see new communities, new families united under Christ. He hates that. And that is what is happening here in the text. The devil is moving his minions, embodied by the Philistines, in order to attack Israel. And Israel is afraid. For a moment, it may seem like life was better before. Yeah, we were under the Philistines, but at least they were not chasing us. At least we didn't have to face this challenge now. But now see verses 8 and 9. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. If you were to compare conflict in chapter 4 of the book of Samuel and this conflict, you will realize that something has changed. A big thing has changed between these two conflicts. And that is that the Israelites here are seeking the Lord in humility. They have stopping taking God's grace for granted. There is, in other words, a change of heart in them. But in the Old Testament, that change of heart has to be visibly demonstrated. And that is where the crucial role of Samuel comes in. He's taking the role of God's priest. He is making this offering to the Lord. A lamb is sacrificed right now, so he can remove the sins of his people and be propitious to them, be for them, fight for them. This is no other congregation than Samuel's work of intercession in favor of God's people. And I hope your theological juices are going and boiling high right now, because just as Samuel, so did Jesus Christ, didn't he? He's not only the better priest, but he's also the better lamb. On the cross, priest and lamb are merged into one in Jesus Christ. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better priest. And because of him, our sins are atoned for and God can be propitious to us. Here's the thing. When the devil comes at you, congregation of the Lord, just like the Philistines are coming against the Israelites, remember this truth. In Jesus Christ, the Lord is on your side. In Jesus Christ, the Lord is on your side. And He will give you the strength that you need to deny yourself, to resist the devil, to remain faithful to God. How many times have you purposed in your heart to serve the Lord and to live a life for His glory? Just to, in a few moments, find your life under attack. Temptations coming your way. Attacks from the devil. You suffer. Your family suffer. Even your dog barks at you. And it seems for a second that everything was better before, when you actually didn't have this purpose in your heart. Everything was better, we say. But, and this is a big but, fear not, boys and girls, brothers and sisters. Jesus is on your side. Jesus is on your side. The devil, he may have his minions. The devil may have his techniques, his temptations, and he knows what buttons to push on you. But if you run to Christ, if you submit yourself to God, He will grant you victory over the devil, and you will see him fleeing. After all, isn't that God's promises to us? That doesn't mean, however, that fleeing will be immediate, though, or that you don't have and won't have to fight the good fight. Look at verses 10 and 11. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. So just as Samuel is offering this lamb, at the same time the Israelites are in the battle line. And they actually are starting to fight against Israel, the Philistines that is. Yet the Lord intervenes, and in a miraculous act, the Lord God saves His people by confusing His enemies. Even then, though, notice what happens next. The battle is already won. The Philistines are already defeated, but Israel still needs to chase them, still needs to end the battle in actual victory. More often than not, the Lord, congregation, works in this way, behind the actions of His people. Likewise with us. The Lord Jesus has already defeated sin, the devil, and the world on the cross. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to fight. Sin, the world, and the devil are still coming at you and against you, and they are still our greatest enemies. We still need to fight against them. We still need to reach victory. We can't embrace them. We can't embrace them. And in the fight, and this is the comforting part, in the fight, we are never alone and we are not doing it in our own strength. The Lord is with us. He has already granted you a victory. He has already intervened in the greatest battle that there has been ever in history, in the battlefield of Golgotha. And in His resurrection power, He has granted us His Holy Spirit, to you and to me. Resurrection power, congregation, runs through you, so you can fight the good fight. And His Spirit is with you. He cleanses us. And the battle work is His battle work, and we are His instruments to fight. That fight looks like being obedient to your parents, boys and girls, even if you think that is unfair. It looks like denying yourself and your desires, brothers and sisters, even if you think you can do whatever you want. It looks like being gracious and humble when you could do otherwise. And yes, it means, many times, it means that you need to force yourself to fight against those dirty little secret sins that only you and God knows about. While in this world, we are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. We fight lifting the banner of Christ. We move lifting His banner, becoming more like Him. That is our battle. But take heart, congregation of the Lord. His Spirit will carry you on. His Spirit will move you will remove the sin in you. And in the end, it is His Spirit and His work that will lead you to glory. Our battle is already won. Now let us move to our third point, Israel's restoration. Look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." The Lord our God, congregation, always, always gives His people reminders of His grace. For Israel, the memory of a lost battle, remember in chapter 4, in the camp of Ebenezer, it becomes the redeemed memory of a won battle by God's action, and is transformed right here and right now. In the same way for us, congregation, I am sure you can pile up the many Ebenezers of your life, the many times, the many memories that God's mercies have intervened into your lives. The times of troubles, the times of darkness, the times of misery that were transformed into times of salvation, times of joy, times of realizing that God was always with you and gives you something to cling to, does it not? Gives you something that reminds you of His goodness. And a day will come for you as well, boys and girls, to experience those Ebenezers in your life as well. Bitter moments transformed into sweet moments. Emotional scars that have been healed by the hand of God that remind you of His power and His love. So you will look back and you will face the future with the certainty that if God was there in the past, He will be in the future as well. And if He was faithful in the past, He will be faithful in the future as well. But even if you fail to see those moments, even if you look back and think that God has not been there, let me tell you this. God is so abundant in His love and His grace that over all those memories and Ebenezers of your past, He has provided you one that is bigger and better than those Ebenezers, one that leads your eyes to God and to Jesus Christ and His mercy, and that is the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, congregation, we find a marker, a sign of His goodness. Spiritual food that makes us taste of His goodness, that calls our eyes back to the cross, and then makes us look forward to the future, to glory. And that reminds us that until now, He has been faithful. He has brought us thus far. This is our biggest Ebenezer. Now look verses 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered the territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. So many things can be said about these verses. Let me just comment on one of them. Notice, congregation, how God's restoration, of His people not only encompasses spiritual reality, that is, not only they are forgiven spiritually, but also it encompasses the land where they are living. Land that also points us forward to God's dominion over the whole earth when Jesus brings the consummation of His kingdom. In other words, this restoration here points us forward to that day when everything will be bleak, everything will be dark. It seems like all is going to darkness and terrible things for the church. And yet, Jesus will intervene at that moment and He will bring His glory. That's where this moment is pointing us to. His people, congregation, you and I will inherit the earth. And these verses are a shadow of that reality. One day, Jesus will restore the cosmos. Jesus will remove sin from the picture. Everything that in the world now resembles sin, reflects sin, in eternity will be no more. No more sadness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. It's going to be the end of those things. Moreover, congregation, creation itself will be redressed in glory. It will be the same creation, but restored better, infinitely better. And peace will rule this earth in which we will live. Now read verses 14 and 17. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there was also, and there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Although everything Samuel is doing, his mediation, his intercession, and the restoration he's bringing to Israel is really, really good, great things. Still, here is a reminder for us. Samuel, he has an expiration date. He had a time span over which he lived, and he will die. And this text reminds us of that. His ministry is amazing and is good, but it's not forever. Still, Samuel manages to do something that no other judge before him was able to do. The fact that he's going from Bethel to Mizpah and to Ramah simply tells us that under his rule, under his judgeship, God's people started to be unified. They started to act as one nation, and they became, for the first time, a coalition after the time of Joshua. And that is good. However, that is still limited. It's not the whole land of Israel. And that is why Samuel points us forward to a better prophet. And that is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, not only in his ministry, but throughout the preaching of the apostles, and through the preaching of the word, even now, his kingdom is advancing. He's saving his people. He's ruling our hearts, subduing his and our enemies, as the Catechism says. And his kingdom is growing, even now. That kingdom will come to a close with the coming of the king. And after that, after he has called the last of his elect, the last of his people, the Lord himself will ensue eternity. And from heaven, we will see new Jerusalem descending to this earth. And that place in which there is no temple, because God will be dwelling with us, is going to be amazing. That is where the text is leading us this morning, congregation. It's leading us to move our eyes to Christ, to that hope that we have. So what are you to do? Well, first, remember, pain is something that God uses to call our attention, to bring us to repentance. So we need to learn to live a life of continuous coming to Jesus Christ, not just once, but every single day of your life. Second, understand that during this life, we are at war. We are at war, but fear not, congregation. Jesus is with you. He has already conquered, and he will bring you conquering. And third, know that Jesus is preparing a place for you. Where he is, you will also be. And that is a great comfort. Is that your comfort, congregation? May that be so even now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that he has lived the life that we needed to live and died in our place, but also that he intercedes for us even now. And we thank you for that intercession. We thank you for the role of the Holy Spirit in sanctification and in glorification, that we can have certainty and assurance that where Jesus is, we will also be, and we look forward to that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.